This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio. It's our delight to focus on how we can move beyond simply talking the Christian talk to walking as Christ walked. Now, I say delight, but it's also a challenge. I admit that. It's such a challenge that we have a guest with us who has been dealing with this for some years, 30 years as a pastor, more than a decade working as a full-time evangelist. We have with us for the second time Lee Thomas. I don't know about you, but if you heard his first program on prayer, you'll want to join us for this second, as he talks now not to the unbeliever in how to pray for those who don't know Christ, but to help the believer be victorious. Lee, thank you for joining us for the second program.
Thank you, brother. I'm glad to be here.
So I'm going to start the way I did in the last one. Some may not have even caught that excellent program, very practical, on prayer, on how prayer can really make a difference. And so now we go focusing not so much on prayer for the lost, but how we can impact the believer and help them to be free and victorious. How did you, this is my question, come into this area of understanding? What in your life, you know, really got you thinking this way?
Well, I'll tell you, brother, several years ago, we had a man in our church that thought he was Jesus. And I got a call one night, and I went down to the school, and it was probably 8:30 at night. And they had police cars down there, an ambulance down there, and I literally rode to the hospital with him in the ambulance. And when I got to the hospital, they put him in the psych ward, and he looked at me. He said, "Brother Lee, when I get out of here, I want you to help me." And I went home and I said, "God, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to help him. He thinks he's Jesus. How can I help him?" And I just began to pray, and I said, "God, you've got to show me what to do. I do not know what to do." I didn't have psychological training, you know, dealing with that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I just began to pray, and God began, that was the foundation of this book. He began to show me that there are issues in people's lives sometimes that happens to them when they're very young, that where they get that mindset that's wrong. And so that's where it began. And so this whole book, basically, that's where the foundation started, is me praying and asking God to show me how to help people that was really messed up in their mind. So that's the foundation of it.
You know, I know you were a pastor. I almost wonder if you couldn't also have been an engineer. I mean, your mind works so much toward fixing things. And God's given you a tenacity not to give up and to figure out how to make that thing work. And, you know, we, those of us who call ourselves Christians in this country are many. Those who live the victorious life are few. Well, let's be honest about it. We're not having much impact in our culture, on our world, and our families, and our marriage. You know, we need help with this. So I'm really looking forward to diving in with you here.
The interesting thing is, I was wanting to be an engineer from when I was a little boy. And I literally went to college and majored in engineering. And after probably my second semester, God had been dealing with me all along. And God was calling me to preach. And so after two or three semesters in college, I mean, I was taking calculus and physics and all that kind of stuff. And God was calling me to preach, and I was running from him, but I finally said yes. And so my heart was to be an engineer ever since I was a little boy. So I guess maybe God maybe transferred that desire into doing a kid ministry, you know. So.
Do you know Neil Anderson?
Well, I've got some of his books. I don't know him personally, but I do.
I know him, and we've had him on here a couple times. But he, of course, has dealt a lot in the same area. And he also, I don't know if you realize, he had an engineering background.
I don't think I knew that.
Yeah, as I recall. But so anyway, this is good. This is good to look at practically how to help people. And you've put it in your book. It's really a booklet. I want to say this to encourage listeners, because we all have a lot of books we haven't read. And sometimes we feel like, hey, I don't want to have one more in my shelf that I don't read, you know. But this is 61 pages, and it's fairly big print. So it's an easy read.
Yeah.
But let's start getting into it. We talked in our last program about strongholds in an unbeliever's mind and how to pray them down, and then suddenly the gospel pierces and changes a life. Is this true in some measure also, this idea of strongholds, for a Christian?
Well, it absolutely is. And again, a stronghold is just a mindset. It's a way of processing information. Your mind processes information, your brain collects. And so if the devil can get us processing information wrongly, then it kind of becomes a habit, and we almost do it without thinking. We don't, you know, it's just automatic. For example, the last church I pastored, I was there for about 9 years, and my house was right behind the church. And my backyard backed up to the church's property, and so when I would drive to the church to go to the office, you know, I just automatically turn into the church parking lot. And sometimes I would not be going to the church, but I would just turn into the church parking lot because I had done it so many times. And so that's the way it is with a stronghold of the Christian. They've been thinking wrongly or processing information wrongly for so long, then they just automatically do it. They don't really stop and consider it. You know, it's just almost an automatic reaction. And so that's what happens. So, and there are five in the book. I deal with five major ways that strongholds get started. Mm-hmm. But I call a stronghold Satan's secret weapon because he uses against us, and sometimes we don't even know that we have one. For example, I was driving down the highway many years ago, and I said, Lord, is there anything at all in my life that keeps you from using me to the max? Mm-hmm. I mean, instantly, the Holy Spirit brought something that was happening in my life. Now, one of the ways you can tell you've got a stronghold as a Christian is if you are defeated in the same area over and over again. For example, if a certain thing happens in your life, a certain incident, and it happens ever so often, and when it happens, you respond unbiblically, then you've got a stronghold. For example, if you're walking down the aisle of Walmart and you see somebody that hurt your feelings 10 years ago or did something to get you 10 years ago, and you just turn around and head the other way so you don't have to face that person, then you've got some bitterness, some hatred there that you may not even realize it was there until you saw the person. So anyway, I'm driving down the highway, and I said, Lord, is there anything at all that keeps you from using me to the max? And instantly, the Lord has shown me something that happened in my life. It didn't happen all the time, but occasionally a certain incident would happen. And when it did, bam, I would respond unbiblically. And didn't mean I wasn't saved. I mean, I was pastoring at the time. Anyway, the Lord showed me where it got started. It had gotten started over 30 years before. It involved another person. And when I went to that person and got the thing straightened out, it cleared up immediately. Wow. And so that's what it is. And so the same thing is true in ministry. For example, I tell this story in the book. I had an old doctor bill that I refused to pay because the whole thing was a charade. I mean, it was just, you know, fiasco. And so I wouldn't pay the doctor bill. And so when I was going, God moved me to another church in another city, or another town, I should say, I went to the doctor's office to talk to him about this bill, and I couldn't get in to see him, so I just moved out of town and didn't pay him. And I got to my new field, and I knew that prayer is the key to winning souls, and so I began to pray and say, God, give me power to win souls. I want to see souls get saved. And the Holy Spirit would say, what about that doctor bill? Well, by this time, I discovered the doctor had been cheating Medicare, and so he basically lost his practice. I didn't know where he was anymore. So I'd say, God, this doctor was a quack and a fraud. He was a cheat. You know, he was cheating the government. He was a crook. And I shouldn't have to pay this bill. But I didn't get any power. So, I mean, after a few weeks, I cried again, God, I need your power to win souls. And the Holy Spirit said, what about this doctor bill? And I said, God, he's a crook and a quack. I shouldn't have to pay this bill. But I didn't get any power. And Brother Campbell, this rocked on for several weeks, quite a while. I just cried to God, God, I need your power. And every single time, the Holy Spirit would say, what about that doctor bill? But I wouldn't pay it. It's like I was too hard-headed to pay it. Well, I decided I would teach my church how to win souls, and I was going to use Oscar Thompson's book called Concentric Circles of Concern. It's a wonderful book on how to win people, and a concentric circle is kind of like when you throw a rock in a pond, you know, the circles just get wider and wider and further from the center, and that's what a concentric circle is. And so circle number one in Dr. Oscar's book was self. Circle number two is your immediate family. Circle number three would be like your extended family. Circle number four would be friends and people you work with. And eventually get ahead of circle number X, somebody you don't even know. How do you win these people to Christ? Well, the whole book was telling you how to, through each circle, how do you win people in each one of those circles? Well, he starts with circle number one, which is self. I said, well, I'm saved. I don't need to worry about self. And so for my first Wednesday night service, I was going to teach us these principles. I skipped circle number one. And I was preparing circle number two, how do you win your immediate family to Christ? And so I'm working on that circle number two, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me. He says, what about circle number one? And I said, what about circle number one? I'm saved. And the Holy Spirit said, what about that doctor bill? Listen, he would not even let me teach my people how to be soul winners until I took care of the doctor bill. Well, I said, God, I'll pay the doctor bill. I still didn't feel like I should have to, but I said, God, I'll pay it. Now, I was a Baptist pastor with four children and my wife, and I didn't make a lot of money, and I didn't really have extra money. But I said, God, I will pay the bill. Listen, brother, within hours after I told the Lord that, I had a preacher call me. I didn't even know him. He called me wanting to preach a revival in his church. Mm-hmm. And I went and preached a revival, and the offering was the exact amount I owed the doctor.
Wow.
And I just wrote a check and sent it to him. But you see, the Lord would not even let me. The stronghold here was pride. It was not poverty. It was pride. Hmm. I was too proud because I'm saying, Lord, this guy messed me up. He didn't help me. He hurt me. And now I've got to pay him $several hundred for hurting me. So it was pride. But I've told the Lord many times after that, probably hundreds of times, Lord, if I'd have known I could have had your power, I would have sent this money a long time ago. And listen, the very next year after that happened, I baptized 67 people in the little church I pastored in a town that was dead, and the most I'd ever baptized. So when I got the bill paid and I quit, that was a stronghold of pride. When the thing was broken, God filled me with His Spirit and began to use me as never before. And so a lot of preachers have strongholds that need to be taken care of.
Lee, just listening to you, I find myself asking God to search my heart, show me any strongholds. Others may be asking the same thing of the Lord, and help us out here with your understanding as we're opening ourselves up to more understanding for ourselves. How do these strongholds get started? You mentioned there are different gateways. Describe them for us.
Well, there are five major ways that I mentioned. These are not the only five ways, but I consider the five major ways. Number one is sin. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. But if we hold on to it, Proverbs says if we hold on to our sin, you know, we can't prosper. And so sin is like a cancer. If you hold on to it, it'll eat on you. So a stronghold is a mindset. It's a way of processing information that's against the word and will of God. So anything against the word and will of God is sin. So a particular sin that you keep committing will become a stronghold. Matter of fact, that's probably why a person is committing that sin. It has already become a stronghold. For example, if a person that gets addicted to pornography, it's because there's a stronghold there that got started. And here's one of the interesting things about how that kind of thing happens. Here's what doctors tell us, that in your brain, there's a part of your brain that retains information. And it only retains information basically causes pain or joy. And so, say a teenage boy watches pornography and it causes him pleasure, you know. Then if he's not careful, he'll want that pleasure again. He'll go to pornography again. Before long, it becomes a stronghold. And the mind holds on to that. And so it becomes a way of processing, you know. And you think, boy, I'm feeling depressed. I need to have a good time. Well, immediately your mind thinks, what about looking at pornography? That gives you pleasure. And so it becomes a way of life. And so that's the way that the devil works. The same is true with harm. What harms you is what your brain remembers. So I told the story last week of the woman that had been molested when she was 9 years old. Now then, over 50 years later, she still hated the guy. She still had bitterness against the guy. And so what causes us trauma, and that's the second way strongholds get started, is something traumatic that happens. So when something traumatic or hurtful happens in your life, unless you forgive the person that did it to you, then what happens is it becomes a stronghold. It becomes a process of information over and over again that's processed the same way. For example, if a little girl's molested when she's, say, her stepfather molested when she's 10, 11, 12 years old, now then you're out knocking on doors telling people about Jesus, and now then she's about 25 years old, and you knock on her door and say, you know, I'm from the church down here, and I want to come tell you we have a Heavenly Father that loves us, and her idea of a father is a guy that molested her. So there's no way she'll ever believe that there's a Heavenly Father that loves her, because she's comparing our Heavenly Father to her earthly stepfather that molested her. And so that's what happens. So the devil uses sin. He uses stress or trauma. And here's the thing about stress and trauma. The devil, or let me just say demons are attracted to damaged emotions. the same way rats are attracted to garbage. And so if your emotions get damaged, then that opens the door for the devil to come in and begin to set up a stronghold in a particular area of your life. And so another way strongholds get started is through self-will. And your will is your choice maker. Your will is part of your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And so your will is your choice maker. So you have a thought, and that thought affects your emotions, and together those affect your will, and you make decisions based on that. And so some people have a real, real strong self-will, and that will get them into trouble. They'll make decisions that's based on what their strength is and not what God can do through them. And so self-will is another way. A fourth way is through ancestral. The Bible clearly teaches in Exodus chapter 20 that God visits the iniquities of the fathers down to the third and fourth generation of those that hate him. And the word for iniquity is really interesting in the Hebrew. It doesn't, the primary meaning I don't think is sin. The primary meaning for iniquity is a bent toward doing something, or not necessarily an obsession, but a desire and a bent toward doing a certain thing. For example, if a man's daddy was an alcoholic and his granddad was an alcoholic, the chances are pretty good he's going to have a desire to drink. And here's what's really interesting. If your ancestors were alcoholics, you may not be an alcoholic, but you'll still have the main function or characteristic of an alcoholic, and that's going to be having difficulty loving people. An alcoholic cannot love other people because he's so consumed with self. Alcohol has him so self-absorbed, they can't love other people. And so I was in a church in Indiana teaching this material, and during the break, the sound engineer came up to me and said, Lee, he said, that alcoholism runs in my family. He said, I'm not an alcoholic. He said, but I have a real trouble loving people. How do you love people? And we came back to the break. A lady raised her hand in the audience. She said, Brother Lee, alcoholism runs in my family. I don't drink. But she said, I have a real problem loving people. She said, how do you love people? I was in a church in Missouri, and a teenage girl left me a letter on the windshield of my car. And she said, when I heard you speaking about alcoholics, how they have, you know, alcoholic fathers and family, how it runs in the family, and you have a problem loving people. And this girl was in college. She's probably 19 or 20. She said, I consider myself just a social drinker. She said, but I've always known I could not love people. Hmm. Here's a girl, 19 or 20 years old, saying, I've always known I couldn't love people. She didn't know why. And so it runs in the family. So that has to be broken.
So what you're saying is, well, we understand there's like a syndrome of the adult child of the alcoholic. You know, one character that's been warped by drink can create a whole environment that creates that warping, that misshapen image in the child. But you're saying, though, that through prayer, there's also maybe almost a spiritual genetic, something that we can take authority over that creates a stronghold, that God's that powerful. He can not only take what impacted us environmentally, but if there's something genetic, whether it's physical or spiritual, he can deal with that as well.
Absolutely. But here's the thing. Proverbs 26:2 says that a curse cannot come without a cause. Hmm. And so, in other words, the devil can't just work on us indiscriminately. You know, just like Job, he had to get a work order from God. You know, he said to God, you know, Job, let me touch his body and he'll curse you to your face. And God said, okay, but, you know, you can't kill him. And so he had to get a work order from God to work on Job. And so the same true with us. And so without a cause, a curse cannot come. Hmm. But see, an ancestral curse or sin is an open door through which demonic activity can come. And so most Christians aren't even aware of this, and it has to be closed. I was in a church in Mississippi teaching this material, and I mean right in the middle of me teaching, the pastor jumps up and faces his people. He said, folk, the Lord just revealed to me the ancestral sin that is destroying my life. Hmm. And this guy was in his 40s, maybe early 50s. And he had an ancestral sin that was literally destroying him, but he never knew what it was. He never knew where it came from. And so it runs in the family, so people have to break that. Hmm. And a fourth way is the occult. Anybody that gets involved in the occult in any kind of way is an open door to demonic activity. Hmm. And
Let's define that for a minute, because people will say, perhaps someone would say, I never worshiped Satan. I wasn't in the Church of Satan, so that's not a problem. But aren't there actually entrances to satanic influence when you say the occult that are a little more subtle?
Oh, absolutely. Rock music, anything that alters the mind, something like drugs or rock music, they tend to alter the mind, and any kind of mind-altering thing goes on, the demons are right there ready for that. And again, the mind is the way you process information. So.
And there are games, fantasy games. The old Ouija board goes back a ways. There are games just like that today.
Absolutely. Ouija boards, Dungeons and Dragons, anything that has to do with the occult that people may not even realize have to do with the occult, it still opens the door for demonic activity.
If you've had this whole idea of some kind of a spirit guide, think, maybe this is all right, or witchcraft. Well, it's a white witch here that's instructing me in this book. You know, be careful. Any spirit outside the Almighty God in the Bible, in the Holy Spirit, any other spiritual source is not of God. That's what the Bible teaches. And I'll tell you that I want to bear witness with Lee to say this, that if you think there's some good spirit out there other than God, you're being tricked. You're being fooled. And the Bible warns about Satan disguising himself as an angel of the light. And
Yes. And
Satan's got a lot of minions, these little demons running around. When you take authority in Jesus' name, they have no authority over you, but they will trick you, as fast as you can blink an eye if you're susceptible, if you don't recognize the biblical teaching on this.
Well, deception is one of Satan's greatest weapons, Probably deception and fear are his two greatest weapons that he uses. And so if he can deceive somebody into thinking, this is all right, or this is of God, or, not every spiritual exercise is godly spiritual. There's some demonic spiritual stuff out there too.
Yeah, yeah. So what do we do if we have an opening in our lives? It may be through something occultish or ancestral. We're not sure. We're trying to find out. There may be sin in our lives, or we've had stress or trauma. Maybe we've just got a strong self-will. All these five areas you mentioned, what do we do, Lee, if we want to make sure this stuff is closed off so we're not influenced by dark forces?
The first thing I would suggest is this. Do what the psalmist did. The psalmist said, Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way within me. And so that's what I did. I already told you about me driving down the highway one day and said, Lord, is there anything at all in my life that keeps you from using me to the max? And immediately the Lord showed me. And so he will show you what it is. And but you have to be honest. And when you ask the Lord to do that, you need to be willing to deal with the issue. For example, if the Lord reveals to you you've got bitterness against somebody that something happened 25 years ago, then if you're not willing to take care of that, then you're wasting your time. If the Lord shows you somebody hurt your feelings or did something against you and you hadn't gotten over it yet, You must deal with that. Let me tell you one quick story. I know we're probably getting short on time here, but I was in a church preaching on strongholds. The pastor had heard me preach on strongholds in another church, and boy, so people get set free, breaking ancestral sins. Men was laying the back and stuff on the altar. I mean, one teenage boy had just gotten saved recently, and I heard him say at the altar, I didn't know that was there, and during the invitation time, And boy, he gets up and goes outside, and we hear him outside shouting. So even though he'd just gotten saved, there was still an issue that he didn't know it was there. But God revealed it to him, and he got rid of it. Anyway, my preacher friend was there that night, and he said, I want you to come to my church, and I want you to preach on strongholds every night. And so I did. And so after the first service, I was staying with he and his wife in the parsonage, and his wife said, Lee, I want to tell you my story. And she said, I missed the entire seventh year of school. We lived out in the country, and I couldn't get on the school bus. I didn't know why I couldn't get on the school bus, but I just couldn't when the seventh year started. And so she said, my daddy beat me 17 different times trying to make me get on the school bus, but I wouldn't get on the school bus. But I didn't know why I couldn't get on the school bus. And so she said, now then, I'm married to a preacher, and I don't have any peace, don't have any joy. I don't like being around God's people. And she said, I began to pray. I said, God, what's wrong with me? Something is wrong with me. What's wrong with me? And she said she had a dream. And in her dream, her school bus driver, when she was in the sixth grade, sexually molested her. And he was a family friend. And he had warned her, she told him about it and what he'd do and all this kind of stuff. And so anyway, she had this dream, and she had this dream like a couple of times. So she shared it with her husband, who is now a pastor. He said, honey, God's trying to show you something. And so when she had this dream, she had it a couple of times, all of a sudden the memory came back. He literally had molested her. But it was so devastating to her psyche that it's like she sunk it into what I call subliminal storage, and she couldn't remember it. And that's the only way she could basically survive psychologically. And so now that she hated this guy, and her husband's a pastor, so he said, honey, you got to forgive this guy. And she said, I can't forgive him. What he did to me, he destroyed my life. He ruined my life. She missed the entire seventh year of school. And she said, I can't forgive him. I hate him. And so every now and then the subject come up, they'd argue about it. He'd say, you got to forgive him. She said, I can't. And one day they were arguing about it, and the husband tried to get her to forgive him, and she wouldn't. And she jumps in her car angry. She just takes off driving. She ends up in the cemetery. By this time, her daddy died. She said, Lee, I got out of my car. I walked over to my daddy's grave. I knelt by his grave, and I forgave him for all the beatings he gave me for not getting on the school bus. And then she said, I explained to him why I couldn't get on the school bus. And she said, I got up to leave, and she said, I noticed buried next to my dad was the man who had molested me.
Wow.
And she said, the Holy Spirit said, Barb, her name is Barbara. The Holy Spirit said, Barb, go next door. And she said, I knelt by his grave, and I forgave him for what he did to me when I was in the sixth grade. And she said, tears began to flow, tears of joy. And Brother Campbell, it totally changed her life. Now she's got joy, she's got peace, she loves God's people. But she had that stronghold of bitterness for all of those years since she was in the sixth grade, and it was down there all the time, but she did not know it was there, but it kept her from having the peace and joy of God.
Lee, our time is out, and we'll see you next week.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you'd like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.